Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Good morning, church. Good morning. This morning, we are embarking on a new sermon series on Ezekiel, one of the major prophets of the Bible. There are four prophetic books, major prophetic books in the Bible, and Ezekiel is one of them. Can I just, by way of introduction, see a show of hand, how many of you have read 48 chapters of Ezekiel from front to back at least once in your lifetime? See a show of hands. Those who are online, you can also type yes, amen, that's me. See again, can I? Okay, nobody from the left? Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that. Secondly, how about a show of hand if Ezekiel is your favorite prophet? Okay, since you never read, you don't know lah. Huh? This side, anyone? Ezekiel is your favorite prophet. So sad, isn't it? Ezekiel wrote 48 chapters and nobody likes him. Maybe raise your hand if you have heard of sermon on Ezekiel in these 2 years and not from Ezekiel 37. Anyone has heard from the prophet? Okay, one there, prophet Ezekiel, one, not from Ezekiel 37, yeah, because normally when we hear from Ezekiel, it's always Ezekiel 37, dry bones, come alive. I myself don't remember hearing anything preached from the book of Ezekiel for the past 5 years. And I don't blame preachers for not voting Ezekiel as their go-to Bible book, as Ezekiel is not an easy book. Eugene Peterson, when he was translating the Bible that would now become what we call as the Message, he singled out and said this of Ezekiel. Ezekiel proved especially tedious because he felt Ezekiel has no sense of humor. Eugene Peterson is not wrong at all. But in reality, most prophets in the Bible are people without sense of humor. They are serious people, solemn, and often seen as people that are raised by God to do one thing, be bringers of bad news. That's prophets to you in the Old Testament. I personally don't know anyone who would model their calling or their ministry after a prophet. One of the attractiveness I find about going to full-time ministry back in 2004 was my then congregational pastor, Pastor Renaud. I served with him and I liked what I saw. He's very pastoral, very caring, very loving, humble. Each time he speaks, his words are full of grace. He has a gentle soul and he's loved by people that he shepherds. And I look at that and I like what I saw. And I hope that for myself. I modeled my ministry after Pastor Renaud. When I grow up, I want to be just like Pastor Renaud. If I would have been asked to take the prophets as my role model, I might not have said yes to the pastoral calling. Maybe I would have second thoughts. You know why? Because life was tough as a prophet. Most of these divine spokesmen struggle. They struggle with the message they are asked to impart. Most of their words are unpopular, harsh, politically incorrect. So they are not liked, never popular, and their message are always full of judgment, criticism of people's life, and give people harsh reality check. It often offends people. Thus saith the Lord. That's what we associate with prophet. Thus saith the Lord. And bam, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. You're going to die. You continue to worship all these false idols. I will send enemy to conquer you and you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. Everybody die. A lot of the prophetic books are full of judgment. And we are going to start with Ezekiel today. They don't shy away. It is a very, very tough calling. But they don't shy away from being this divine spokesman. Because they knew when they speak and if their message is received by the people, this message of theirs, they are called to speak to people, will bring them back to life again. Will bring salvation. Will bring deliverance. A prophet like Ezekiel don't live an easy life. Ezekiel, made popular by Isaac, easy to kill. His name actually got strengthened, yeah. So many prophets are ridiculed, mocked by the countrymen they were sent to preach to, but they don't shy away from proclaiming God's message. Ezekiel recorded 52 oracles delivered over a period of 22-year period, set up by topical order in 48 chapters. Very easy to remember. 32 chapters of doom and gloom, of warnings of disaster that are going to befall Judah and all the surrounding nation. And then a turning point as chapter 33, the fall of Jerusalem, and then later on, how God is going to bring restoration. So 32 chapters of warning, and then 16 chapters of promises of hope. Each oracle begins with either, "Thus saith the Lord," which indicates a verbal message is coming, or "The hand of the Lord was upon me," which indicates a more personal experience, physical experience for Ezekiel to visualize or to act out. Ezekiel is a very visual book. He saw things, wow, visions, that is so difficult to even describe. It blows your mind. He also saw glory of God unfolded before him. God also did some strange things through Ezekiel. For example, he had to act out those visions to communicate what would happen to Israel. For example, he had to lay on one side of his body for 390 days. Then after that, turn the other side of the body and lay for 40 days. At one point, God told him to shave all the hair on his head and his beard to anticipate the siege of Jerusalem that is coming. Some are actually pretty cruel. When his wife died, for example, God told him not to show any emotion. And we ask why. Why did he have to act out those messages? The reason was that God's people in Ezekiel's time were not listening to God's word. And so to get their attention, Ezekiel had to act out. He had to step out of his comfort zone and act out those messages so that people will take note. It's like me today going up the stage doing somersault, railing, rolling, blading all over, just to get your attention of the message I'm going to bring. You know why? Because just talking, standing here talking to you wouldn't get your attention. That was the spiritual atmosphere of Ezekiel's time. The audience need acting out of the message. Some preachers actually still do that today. I heard someone say this the other day. There's no right nor wrong for preachers trying to act out a message in order to get the word out. But if graphic visuals are what you're going to need each time the word of God goes out, it could be an indicator that we could be in a similar situation as the audience of Ezekiel time. That we could be like people in Ezekiel time, people who have ears but unwilling to listen, have hearts but are too hardened to receive the word of God. Food for thought for all of us. These are the chapters that we're going to look at. It starts from personal, then national, international, to all the other surrounding nations. And lastly, 33 onwards are eschatological. It talks about end times and the glory of God. And today, we will start with looking at how it all began. And since most of us are rather unfamiliar with this book, let's do a bit more reading today. I'm going to try to go through Ezekiel 1 to 3, not leaving out a lot of verses, so we can get into the mindset of reading Ezekiel. We will look at Ezekiel the man, the vision that he saw, and the call he received. Let's start with verse 1. "In my 30th year, in the fourth month on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kebar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kebar River in the land of Babylonians. There, the hand of the Lord was on him. In my 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day." What is happening here? Why were Israel exiled to Babylon? And why was Ezekiel found among them? It's because the Babylonians came and attacked Judah. Altogether, Judah was attacked three times by the Babylonians. First time, 60 BC. Second time, 597 BC. And last time, which is a complete destruction of the city, happened in 586 BC. The first time when Babylon attacked Judah, some of the people were deported to Babylon. And among them will be someone that is more famous to us. And there are many of us who actually take his name. Prophet Daniel, right? There's no Ezekiel in our midst. So you know who's very popular by the name that we have and we give to our children. At least 5 Daniels are in PJSC, I think. Yeah. So Daniels, for example. Remember Daniel? You all remember Daniel, right? He's the one who was captured to Babylon. And then he said, I don't want to defile my body. So for 10 days, he just drank water and eat veggie. And he is better nourished and better looking than those other guys who eat choice food. That's Daniel for you. After the second attack, Ezekiel Puller was dewatered to Babylon. So first attack, Daniel. Second attack was Ezekiel. So technically, Daniel and Ezekiel were in the same place together. Now, there was no record whether they knew each other. They didn't find each other to yum cha and all that, try to, you know, share record of details of what God is talking to them. But what we do know is Daniel was in Babylon before Ezekiel got there. And later, we heard or we read in the book of Daniel, he occupied a very prominent place in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, busy interpreting dreams. Ezekiel was also there, but he was at the Sungai Kebar. So this is a profile of Ezekiel, 30 years old, young captive in the second deportation and found himself in Babylon. Can I see a show of hands those who are 30? 30 years old and below or near 30? Yes. Some of you so shy. Some of you 50 try to raise hand, huh? He's a young captive in second deportation and found himself in Babylon. And this fact is significant and depressing all at the same time. You know why? Because if Ezekiel would have been in Jerusalem, not deported to Babylon, not here in Kebar River, he would have begun his duty in the priesthood which he has trained all his life for. He's a son of Buzi, a son of a priest. And that would mean from young, his education, his training from kid to youth to young adult is to prepare himself to go into the priesthood, to be a professional priest, to serve God. He would have learned all the important truth or rituals to perform in the temple, learn how to administer law to the people. Priests are supposed to represent Yahweh to the people and the people to God. But that dream was shattered. That dream to be the priest, to do what his father would always dream for him to do, was taken away when he was deported to Babylon, foreign land far away from home. You know, it's like Malaysian law says that you can drive at 17, after you're 17. And so before that, you train yourself, test drive in your neighborhood. You're all excited and you waited for your 17th birthday so you can go and take your exam and take your driving test and get driving license. Woo! Freedom to drive. But then a few days before that, the government passed the law. Now you have to wait until you're 27 to start driving. How disappointed would you be? Not only you will be disappointed, your parents will be disappointed because now they have to drive you until you're 27. And that's a lot of work. So Ezekiel was discouraged. He was really, really disappointed. Not only that he didn't get to serve in God's temple, he's also a captive in a foreign land. This is when we read Ezekiel, we must also read it together with Psalm 137. So we can understand and empathize the full emotion of Ezekiel. And remember I preached this psalm on the 40th day of the first MCO. How many of you remember the first MCO? Very calm one. We all duduk rumah, all cry. Pastor, I cannot stand this anymore. Every day just see my husband. My children are running around. Everybody is just so busy at all in that piece of small place that we are in. Internally, we are all in turmoil, internal crisis. We don't know what to do. Externally, COVID is raging. We hear news, people are dying. Stealing toilet papers. Ezekiel was waiting for his friends to celebrate his birthday at 30. Life begins at 30. But Ezekiel's career prospect was wrecked right when he was 30. And more shockingly, he was called into a role that I didn't think he wanted. from a priest to a prophet. The lonely, friendless, unpopular prophet that people can't wait to finish him off. Change of calling. And not just change to any other calling. I want us to see that Ezekiel most probably was very disorientated. Because from priest to prophet, oh gosh, these two roles cannot be more different. There exists this priestly gang and the prophetic gang. As a priest, your entire theological worldview was shaped by a tradition of Zion and the temple. They alone have intimate access to Yahweh's eternal dwelling. Remember I told you? They represent God to the people and God, people to God. They believe, their whole system believe that Jerusalem is the city of Yahweh, the place where God has caused his name to dwell. The temple is their lifeline, their security. And God will forever protect you. We sing this song before in church. City of Jerusalem, the joy of the whole world. It will never fall. No matter what happened, God will protect the temple. But the prophets, on the other hand, especially Jeremiah, he had been going around accusing the priesthood. You guys are corrupt. He denounced the priests for their moral and education failure. You're supposed to teach the people of God to honor God, to give proper sacrifices to God. Yet due to their wickedness being perpetrated in Jerusalem and even within the temple, especially within the temple, Yahweh will not only abandon the temple one day, he himself will give it over to destruction. So the priests don't like the prophet very much, especially those with a caliber like Jeremiah. So what a joke it must have been now that Ezekiel is to join this doom and gloom gang. Instead of preserving and protecting the temple tradition and ritual the priests were supposed to be entrusted to do, he now has to switch side. Be the voice that call out the corruption of his family heritage. The struggle is real, church. Ezekiel must have been so torn about this new calling. No wonder later on, when we read chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, after he saw all the visions God showed him, and after he was told what he must do, he was angry and bitter for one full week. Change of calling. I have no idea why I need to point out this part of the message. But sometimes that's the way of God with those whom he calls to service. We can plan. We can diligently prepare, train ourselves. Learn to do something well. All good things that we have planned for our life. Good work, good ministries. But then God sometimes has other plans. And then he flipped things around. Like how I spent years studying computer programming. And I had every intention to be the best at reading codes, deciphering programs. I set my mind and programmed my life to be the best programmer of the world. Nick. And change the world because, you know, good programmer change the world. But God has other plan and he flipped things around. For some of us, maybe God even called us into a ministry like that of Ezekiel. Hard ground. And it makes little sense for you at this very moment. But if it's of the Lord, will you obey? Verse 4, I look and I saw a windstorm coming out of deep north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight. Their feet were like those of a calf. This is the only place you can say holy cow. And gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings, and the wings of one touched the wings of the other. Each went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion. On the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. They each had two wings spreading out, upward. each wing touching that of the creature on other side, and each had two other wings covering its body. If you are puzzled, church, I want you to know that you are not alone. I once tried to draw this vision that Ezekiel draw. It's weird. And then if you read on verse 15 onwards, it gets weirder and harder to imagine. But thankfully, we can make sense of the four living creatures when we reach chapter 10. So can I ask you, PJEFC, don't give up at chapter 2. Read until chapter 10, then the answer will be given to you. This same vision was repeated at chapter 10, and the creature is called cherubim, also known as the angelic beings, and these creatures appeared already a few times in scripture. You just do not know that's what they are called. You remember after Adam and Eve were, they fell, they sinned against God, God kicked them out, right, from the Garden of Eden. So in order to protect the tree of life, God placed the cherubim there. That's cherubim. Two cherubim were also made on the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. Some are embroidered beautifully in the tabernacle and the temple. All in all, they represent and symbolize the presence of God. Verse 12, each one went ahead. Whenever the spirit would go without turning as they went. 15, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkle like topaz, and all four look alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they move, they will go in any of the four directions the creatures face. The wheels did not change direction as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. And some of you think you have awesome rims and wheels. Then there came a voice. Then came a voice above the wall over their heads as they stood with lower wings. Above the wall over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from that appeared to be his waist up, he looked like a glowing matter, as if like fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down and I heard the voice of one speaking. Whatever Ezekiel saw in that vision, though he, and today when we read it, we can't really comprehend parts of it. What is unmistakable to Ezekiel, though, is that he knew he encountered God. And it must have been too much for him to absorb, too much for him to make sense of what he just saw, that the only way to respond was to fell face down. And Ezekiel did that a lot in the whole Ezekiel book. He fell face down a lot. Has any one of us experienced this situation before? Maybe in a worship experience where we are totally absorbed. Anyone experienced that just now? When Jason and the Ascend team leading us, totally absorbed. And we see heavens open and we feel that if we continue to open our eyes, the light will blind us, and you know that you are beholding God's glory. God revealed his glory, and Ezekiel knew he saw the Lord. I can't help myself but to ask, if this happened anymore, does this happen anymore? That the people of God beholding God's glory in our worship, in our prayer, in our service unto God, do we as a people of God crave and long for such experience of beholding God's glory? Do we anticipate today when we walk into the sanctuary, coming together to worship the Lord, to experience what Ezekiel experienced unexpectedly in chapter 1, verse 1, that the heavens are open and he saw visions of God. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up and I'll speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, a rebellious nation that's rebelled against me. Look at verse 4. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Verse 5. And whether they listen or fail to listen for their rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. But you, verse 8, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel. Do not rebel like the rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I look and I saw a hand stretch out to me. In it was siuyo. Just to make sure you're paying attention. In it was a scroll which he unrolled before me. And on both sides were written, lament and mourning and woe. Chapter 3, verse 7. But the people of Israel are not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For all of the Israelites are hardened and obstinate. Then the Spirit lifted him up and he came back to be with the exiles. And there he was, sat among them for 7 days, deeply distressed. Each time I think my calling is tough, I'm comforted by reading Ezekiel's calling. I am sending you to these people who are not going to be willing listeners. That's what God told Ezekiel from the very start. They are stiff-necked, prone to rebel, and they have hardened hearts. Some of you have been very kind to check on me. How has it been a year now, or you interim senior pastor? How has it been, pastor? Still got time to eat cake or not? How has it been? Is life too hectic? Are you too busy now? Do you think you can do this? Sure, there are times that things get hectic. Plenty of things calling for your attention, but praise the Lord. The PJFC people are nothing like the people that God sent Ezekiel to. He didn't send me to minister to hardened, obstinate, prone to rebel people. You are all good people. Amen? I give a clap to yourself. So are you like, not very sure? Thank you, PJFC. If not, you might find me like Ezekiel, deeply distressed. Just imagine how rebellious Israel has become. The Hebrew word in verse 3 here, nation, is goy, hagoyim. This term has been used by Israel all the time to describe all the other nations, the pagans that are surrounding them. And here God refers to them with the same term. Essentially, God is saying that my people are acting the same way as these pagans, as these people who yet to know me. They are stubborn children, but you, Ezekiel, go. And verse 5, whether they listen or fail, speak. Verse 7, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. And 3 times he told Ezekiel, when you do that, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. That's what he told Ezekiel. If the measure of success for Ezekiel's ministry is how responsive the people are to his message, Ezekiel is already declared a failure before he even begins. But Ezekiel's mission is not to be judged with this kind of standard. He's going to be judged with another standard. For even though they would not listen to his message and repent, God says, at least they know a prophet has been sent from me to you. And when one day disasters befall them, you cannot come and blame me for not warning you. That's what God is saying. You see, brothers and sisters, the outcome of any outreach, any opportunity to speak God's message, the outcome is not our concern. God already told the outcome, no one will listen to you. But what does it matter? Ezekiel's role, your role, my role, our role is to be faithful and speak God's words. Can I have an amen on that? It was John Calvin who said this, when God wishes to move us to obey him, he does not always promise us happy outcome to our labor. But sometimes he wants to test our obedience to the point that he will have us be content with his command, even if people ridicule our efforts. Now, this truth should be both a comfort and a challenge for each one, which one efforts in the church. Comfort because it is the Lord who is going to ultimately convict the hearts of people. It is his role to see necessary that people get convicted of their sin. So that would take off the pressure from our shoulder. that it is not your role to make sure that person is safe. But it's a challenge as well. Because if you know that oftentimes people will ridicule or even mock your effort, will we still obey and go and communicate God's message to the best of our ability? Perhaps sitting here, some of you have been called and sent to preach the gospel to those who stubbornly refuse to hear and respond. And most of these people are often found in our closest proximity. Our parents, our grandparents, our children who have walked away from the Lord, not unlike the children of Israel, our siblings. And maybe you are disheartened with little success. Sometimes it feels, oh, the more we speak, the more they walk away from God. It oftentimes feels like that. We just finished Alpha yesterday. Give a clap to the team who finished the Alpha yesterday. Next week, we are going to celebrate for the many, many, the opportunity even for the team to see how God is at work in many, many lives. But you know, it's not always smooth sailing. I see the Alpha team, some of them, their guests bring their friend. After one time, don't go and come anymore. Sometimes two times, don't want to come anymore. And they keep on refusing. And we feel dejected. We feel very disappointed. But today, Ezekiel's message is telling us, even if they don't listen, it's okay. Conviction of hearts is God's role. Our role is to be faithful and bring the message where it's due. And do not be afraid, God told Ezekiel. You are not on your own. If you read Ezekiel, many times you will see this word, the Spirit entered me. It will repeat in this book. And it's not surprising because to do what Ezekiel was called to do, he cannot do this without the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that sustained his ministry throughout. And today, I pray for the Spirit of God to also be active and alive in you as you go out and to be the messenger of God. Verse 16, at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and do not warn them or speak to dissuade them from their evil ways, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I hold you accountable. But if you do warn the wicked person, and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself. Verse 27, but when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Whoever will listen, let them listen. Whoever will refuse, let them refuse, for they are rebellious people. In ancient times, a watchman is very important because they function as a warning of impending dangers. So you will be posted on a wall, a very, very high place, in a town or a military camp during war. And your job, your only one job, you see an enemy coming, what do you do? You sound the trumpet. I don't know how the trumpet sound like, but you sound the trumpet. It's like a warning. Everybody in the city can hear you. Oh, it's a warning. The enemies are near. Ezekiel is to be this watchman. You see the danger, you sound the danger. And to be an effective watchman, you have to do it early or at least on time. Ezekiel, be this watchman. Go out and sound the warning, the impending danger that are coming upon my people because of their rebellion. Sound it out to them. They might not listen, they will not listen, Ezekiel say. But you sound it out so that they will know that I have warned them. Those who will heed your warning of judgment and turn from their evil ways, they will find life. Those who refuse, they will die. In any case, the responsibility is the same. To sound the warning early and clearly. Simple enough? Apparently not for Ezekiel. You know why? Because this is when it gets tricky. God asked him to sound the warning against impending enemy. And the enemy happens to be God himself. Chapter 3, verse 17. Give them warning from me, which literally means warn them against me. Ezekiel is to go to Israel and say that there will be an attacker that's going to come and attack you. And that attacker is God himself. He's the one that's going to send foreign armies to attack you and destroy you. Instead of God being their defender, Yahweh is now their enemy. It's like instead of Gary protecting and defending me from my enemy, cockroach, he's now the cockroach. That is how it is. How bleak is that situation, isn't it? What a mess the people of God find themselves in, church. But like I've been reminded by someone recently, when we are in a mess, it's a perfect time for a revival. For light shines the brightest in the darkest place. In the darkest of times, there is much opportunity for God to work. But in the mess, God will need a messenger with a message that will awaken and bring back to life what's dead and lifeless. Today, when we look around us and we see our world in a mess, but we have got the message of life and hope, church. Would you become the messenger bearing God's message to turn around the mess that we see? But before we go and correct the mess of the world, I think I want to bring us back closer to home. Let us remember Ezekiel was first raised to correct the internal mess. He was sent to warn God's chosen nation. That's Ezekiel's role. To warn them of their false hope, their false security, their mistrust, their misplaced trust in the temple in Jerusalem, which is their security. They think that God is on their side. His favor is upon them, so nothing bad will ever befall them. So they continue to disregard God, detested holy living, continue with their lifestyle of blatant idolatry and showing severe lack of the things of God. I believe this has direct application for all of us today. We need to take stock of the spiritual temperature of ourselves and our community. 300 plus started the PJLC time check, but only 174 finished it. I don't know why. And maybe the sample size is not as great, but the results are telling. 50% of us don't even spend at least 20 minutes a day for personal devotion and communion with God. Let this sink in for a while, church. Some of you thinking, if I would have done the survey, it would be 52 now. 50% doesn't take time to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God, regardless of the media. We don't have that zeal to grow in the Lord. 76% come to service today not expecting to meet with God, church. 64% of households in PJAFC does not come together to pray, nor talk faith-related topics. If this survey is any indicator of PJAFC, some of us live life as if God is the last thing in our mind. And I don't mean God is the last thing before you go to sleep. That we have no zeal whatsoever in the things of God. Is this true of us? Is this the spiritual temperature of ourselves and our community here in PJEFC? Have we prioritized convenience above sacrifice and cost of discipleship? Does our vocab lack repentance? Does our lifestyle lack love, integrity, justice? Most of us that I look from here, we have been followers of Jesus for many, many years. How is our communion with God? Do we lack depth in our communion with God? Have we forsaken our first love? How is your spiritual temperature? Are you currently living in danger and need to be warned to get right with God and take your faith seriously? Then I plead with you, would you take today's message from a watchman to get right with God? To get right with God and live. As dark as things get, it's perfect time for revival. But before we get the revival outside, out there, it has to happen first here, in our own heart. I will end with three thoughts with regard to calling, gleaning from Ezekiel. Firstly, just the life of Ezekiel tells us God does send his children to be witnesses in uncomfortable situations. Sometimes I have people coming to me, Pastor, it cannot be from God. I have no peace because God will not send me to hard ground places. Ah, Ezekiel. God will do that. Who say God doesn't do those things? When this happened, I remember, you know, when I read Ezekiel, talk about God sending some missionary outside somewhere, very hard ground. I think of our sister Eunice Kwa. We featured her last year. She was in chat somewhere nobody knows. We never go, you know, border open now. We never fly to chat also. Some of us don't even know where it is. And she will be there and she will labor. And to a lot of people, her yieldedness to God's calling seems like foolishness. Seems like something so silly one could do. But who is the one really the one being unwise? May Jim Elliot, his word in his journal, remind us he is no fool who gives out what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Think about this. If God so called you, God will also empower you. Go, brothers and sisters. Secondly, I think the book of Ezekiel reminds us, especially those who are in exile today. What does God have to say to those who are frequently finding ourselves like Israel, like the prodigal son, far away from where we should be, suffering the deserved consequences of our own actions? Ezekiel has a message for himself. Ezekiel has a message for his people. Always remember this when you read Ezekiel. When God appeared to him, chapter 1, verse 1, that's a very strong symbol and symbol that God has not forsaken his people. The people has gone away from the Lord, but yet God still chose to reveal himself to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was in exile, so are the people. But these people were in exile because of their own sin. And yet God did not abandon nor forsake them. God is saying, come back. The word is always come back. Wasn't this what Tifina mentioned last week as well? That we could be in a mess. The people in Ezekiel time, they mess up big time. But God did not abandon nor forsake them. There's hope yet for all of us. So let's not harden our hearts. If today God speak, don't harden our hearts. No matter the reason why you're in a mess, God is calling you. Choose God and live. Thirdly, and I repeat what I just said, in the darkest of times, God is still at work. But in the mess, God will call a messenger with a message that will awaken and bring back to life what's dead and lifeless. Would you take up the call to become the messenger? The watchman that carry a message that will disturb the comfortable and comfort the disturbed among us. So together, God will see us as a community of repentance, faith, and obedience that will be a blessing to our land. Can I invite you to sing this song? And may we, when we sing it, we own it, and we sing it with our heart and our spirit and say, God, send us, make us your watchmen, do what you will.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.